God willing. Nehemiah chapter 13. I'm just going to read a few verses. We'll be looking at bits throughout this chapter, but there's 31 verses. I'm not going to read it all. We'll just read from verse number 4. We looked last week at the first three verses. Just set the scene really reading from verse number 4. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, which aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was I not at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem, and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah, and preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meat offering and the frankincense. We'll end at verse 9, and we're looking to the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts this morning. I can remember being at school, and sometimes you had to read stories, and of course fairy tales are often the favourite of the boys and girls, and when we were asked to write a fairy tale, you always began with once upon a time. And then when it came to the end, you had to finish your fairy tale with they all lived happily ever after. I wish, in a way, that's how Nehemiah had finished his book here. I wish, in many ways, that chapter 12 had been the finish. Chapter 12 is a chapter of praise. It's a chapter of singing. It's a chapter of joy. Joy is repeated over and over again. It's a wonderful time of joy. And when you come to chapter 13, you really come back to earth with a thump. I have called this morning, Broken Promises. Broken Promises. Two little girls were once counting their pennies, and the one said, I have 5, how many have you? And she said, I have 10. The year says, no, you haven't, you've only got 5, the same as me. And she says, no, but Daddy promised me 5 when he come home. And she was trusting in the promise of her father. And when we come to the word of God, we can trust the promises of God. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Christ guarantees every promise in this book you can rely on. And maybe this morning you just need to hear a promise from God. When thou passest through the waters, and maybe some of you have been through the waters, the Lord says, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And of course, it goes without saying, God always keeps his promises. And if you have a promise from the Lord, you can depend on it. Just like that little girl, you can count on it this morning. Nehemiah was a man who kept his promises. Nehemiah had spoken to the king over chapter 2, seems a long time ago. And the king said unto me, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Remember, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He heard about Jerusalem. He heard about the state of the city. The walls were broken down. The gates were burned. It was just an absolute mess. And his heart was broken. This city should have been the glory of God, and it was a shambles. And Nehemiah wept. And he prayed, and he wanted to go back, and he set a time. He really said to his employer, I'll be away for a certain amount of time. And Nehemiah kept his words. He came back when he was supposed to come back. So when you come to chapter 13, Nehemiah has been away from Jerusalem for some time. Some commentators say 2 years, some say maybe 12 years. Really, the length of time isn't really that important, but Jerusalem, he has been away. Look at verse number 6. But in all this time, chapter 13, was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days I obtained leave of the king. Nehemiah kept his word, he went back, and then he's asked permission again, and he's come back here into chapter 13. We know he'd been governor for 12 years, could well have been 12 years that he was in Jerusalem before he returned. God keeps his promises. Nehemiah kept his promise. But the people of God didn't keep their promises. They promised certain things. And let me say, they broke every one of them. They broke every promise that they had made. I wonder, have you made a promise to someone and you've broken it? Solomon said, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. If you haven't got a good name, what have you? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Again, he said, a good name is better than precious ointment. And I just wonder this morning, has God just got a word for someone here? Have you made a promise? Maybe it was to see someone, call with someone, do something, give something. And you haven't kept that promise. And God's just speaking to you this morning. Just a simple word about a promise this morning. God's people had promised, they had promised in Nehemiah 10 verse 30, we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land. They had promised that they wouldn't be unequally yoked in marriage. They had promised they would observe the Sabbath. Nehemiah 10 verse 31. And if the people of the land bring ware or victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath. Nehemiah 10 verse 31. They promised about marriages. They promised about the Sabbath. They promised about giving. Nehemiah 10 verse 32. And we made ordinance for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. Look back into chapter 10. I want you to see this just at the end of verse 39. Here was another promise they had made. They had promised that they wouldn't marry unbelievers. They had promised that they would observe the Sabbath. They had promised that they would give. And they made a promise about the house of God. Look at the end of verse number 39 back in chapter 10. We'll not read all the verse. We will not forsake the house of our God. And I can see them standing, like people singing the national anthem, standing tall and saying, we will not forsake the house of our God. Now, come back into Nehemiah chapter 13 and look at verse number 11. This is why I've called this the chapter of broken promises. I wish I could end Nehemiah on a high note for you. I wish I could have something great to say this morning, but the Lord has me going through the book of Nehemiah and I can't cut out chapter 13. Look at verse number 11. Nehemiah says, then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Do you remember the promise? We will not forsake the house of our God. Nehemiah has gone away. Nehemiah comes back and he asks the question, why is the house of God forsaken? It reminded me of Moses, when Moses had gone up to receive the law, and Aaron, he made the golden calf, and when Moses came down, he could hardly believe his eyes. They were dancing, some would suggest dancing naked. It was just a real sinful, sinful thing that was going on, and Moses couldn't believe his eyes. He had just been away, and he came back, and this is what they were doing. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, and Jack has read it this morning, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. The Lord Jesus has gone away for a time, and is coming back again. How will he find us? How will he find you this morning? First of all, are you ready? Are you saved? As a believer this morning, how will the Lord find you this morning? Why is the house of God forsaken? We have a number of responsibilities when it comes to the house of God. We have a responsibility to attend. Now I know, and I've even had to ring people yesterday and say to people, sorry, do you mind missing this Sunday? And let me say, people don't mind. And we take turns and we have to rotate, and the people of God have been brilliant right throughout this lockdown. Thank you for making it so easy for me. Thank you very much. There's been no twisting. There's been nobody huffing. And people have worked willingly and readily, and it's great to work with such a people. It has made my job very, very easy, or a lot easier indeed. And so it's difficult to say this, but we're reminded in Hebrews that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Tell me, and I've said this last week, you may be watching from home this morning, has coronavirus just been an excuse and a convenience for you not to be in the house of God? I appreciate genuine concerns, and I appreciate the elderly, and my mum, she's over 80, she had treatment for cancer, and I understand why there's a fear to go back to church. I understand that. And the Lord understands it. But we're talking about you this morning. Why is the house of God forsaken? When it comes to the house of God, we have a duty to attend, we have a duty to defend the church. You know, we're living in the last days. Know this also, in the last days, perilous times shall come. That's perilous times. We have a duty to stand up for the church. Stand up for what Christ stands up for. We have a duty to extend the church. To attend, to defend, and to extend. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. And so we have also a duty to commend the church. Not run it down. And remember, when you attack a child of God, you're attacking the Son of God. Be careful about speaking behind the back of another believer. Be careful. And sometimes you may call it concern, but really it's probably just gossip. And it may not even be true. Be careful what you say. Careless talk costs lives. Careless talk impacts lives. And can destroy lives. Be careful what you say. You will give an account for every idle word that you have said. And so we have a duty to not run down the church or run down members or attack believers, but to commend the church. Why is the house of God forsaken? I want to suggest some things this morning. Look at Nehemiah 13 verse 4. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. This is really unbelievable. If you've been following me through the book of Nehemiah, you will know something about Tobiah. He was an enemy of the people of God. In chapter 2, verse 19, and when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and it goes on to say that they were laughing at what the children of Israel were doing. It was Tobiah who said, look, even if you build this wall, a little fox will run across it and it'll fall down. What you're doing is pathetic. You look pathetic. What you're doing is pathetic. Your work's pathetic. He was even saying, your God's pathetic. And there was Tobiah. He was an enemy of the Lord. But you know, he got married a Jew. He got mixed up with some of the families. And when you come to verse number 5 in chapter 13, look where he is now. And he, that is the high priest, had prepared for him, this man called Tobiah, a great chamber or a room where aforetime laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of corn, the new wine, the oil, which is commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters, and the offerings of the priest. All this was a room in the temple that had been used to store the offerings that people brought to support the men of God and to support the work of God. That was all thrown out. And this man, Tobiah, was brought into the house of God. This ungodly, sinful man was in the house of God. You know, back in chapter 3, verse 1, Eliashib the high priest, this is what we read of him. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheepgate. He was a man of God who had been involved in the work of God and is noted for his faithfulness in the work of God, and somehow has lost his way. And now he has let this scoundrel into the temple and has prepared a room for him. And when Nehemiah comes back, he can hardly believe his eyes. Look at Nehemiah 13 verse 8. And it grieved me sore. Nehemiah can't believe it. Have they not been listening? Have they not listened to the word of God? Have they not understood that this man is an enemy of God and he doesn't love the things of God? And they've made a room for him and stuck him right at the heart of things. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast out all this household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. You know, Nehemiah doesn't go and ask permission. He throws this man's stuff out. He acts like a bailiff and he comes to the home and he throws everything out. He's not going to have this man in the house of God. Verse 9, then I commanded and they cleansed the chambers. He has a deep clean. This man was infectious, sinfully infectious. And Nehemiah's shown them he shouldn't have this man in the temple of God. He shouldn't be anywhere near the house of God. You know, our bodies are the temple. I wonder what you've let in. wonder what you've let in. Do you remember when the Lord came to the temple in the New Testament times? He took out the scourge and he cleared it out and he threw out the money changers. Do you need a spiritual spring clean? We hear about a deep clean. Does your temple need a deep clean? Are the things that you've let in that you need to get out? Nehemiah's not happy. The Lord's not happy. You'll notice what Nehemiah brings into the chamber. Look at verse 9. What he replaces this man with. Then I commanded and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. I think I said on Wednesday night that incense in Scripture speaks of prayer. Prayer is the perfume of heaven. And I said it perhaps a bit crudely. But in the tabernacle and the temple when the incense went up, you can imagine when they were slaughtering animals and burning animals, there would have been a stench. And the incense was a beautiful fragrance. And you know what speaks of prayer? And a believer who doesn't pray, his life will stink. His life will stink. And a church that doesn't have prayer at the heart of it will stink. But you know, there's also the meat offering here. That's really the meal offering. You read about it in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. It's made of fine flour. There's no coarseness, no roughness. You see, you and I, even as saved, we have rough edges. We need the rough edges knocked off us. But Christ, and the meal offering speaks of Christ, there was no rough edges. He was fine flour. You'll read there was no leaven in it. Leaven in Scripture speaks of sin. He was without sin. You'll read that no honey was added. You can't make Christ any sweeter. You don't have to add anything to Christ to make him more beautiful. He is all together lovely. But you can see what they have done. That's what speaks of Christ has been thrown out. And the devil has come in. And I fear for a lot of churches. It's a bit like Laodicea when the Lord stood out and said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And the Lord struck out in the car park. And there's some churches he's not getting into because they've made a room for the devil. And some of the things they're practicing and some of the things they're doing, let me tell you, they're not of the Lord. I know a good brother in the Lord who recently was told that he was healed. He wouldn't take the treatment and he died. That's not of the Lord. That's not of the Lord. And they let things in that certainly didn't come from the Word of God or from the Son of God, and Christ is shut out. No wonder Nehemiah was grieved. We read that Christ loved the church. And why is the house of God forsaken? Because we don't love Christ the way we should. And because we don't love Christ, then the house of God is forsaken. And let me break it down for you this morning. I know I get excited about these things. But you know, that when we don't love Christ and we don't love the church, we don't love the Word of God. Look up the chapter, Nehemiah 13. I'll try and stick to the chapter as best as I can this morning. Look at the Nehemiah 13 verse 1. We looked at this last week. On that day they read in the book of Moses. Now, when it says on that day, I'm wondering what happened the other days. Is it fair to say they'd neglected the Word of God? Because when you don't love Christ, you'll not love the church. And you don't love the Word of God. If you love the Word of God, you want to sit at the feet of the Lord and you want to listen to His Word. And it seems they had neglected the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove your book, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's what I'm supposed to do. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And that's the day in which we live. People want their ears tickled. If you want your ears tickled, you're in the wrong place this morning. It's not going to happen. And people have itching ears. They want to hear that which makes them feel good. And that's what Paul warned us of. And when we don't love the Lord, we will not love
the word of God. Something else will not love. Will not love the work of God. Look at verse 10 through to verse 13.
I don't have to read it to you this morning. But here's the start of it. And I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given. Remember, they said, we'll give. But the Levites who should be supported by the people of God, they're in the field. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. They had to go back to work. They had to go and work in the fields and try and earn a living because the people of God who promised they would give had stopped giving. And the place where they used to bring what they were giving, the devil was now in it in the form of this man called Tobiah. And the people were keeping what they had to themselves and they had stopped supporting the work of God. You see, when you don't love Christ the way you should, you won't love the word of God and you won't love the work of God and the house of God will be forsaken. It's simple this morning, isn't it? I wonder, do you love the Lord this morning? Do you love the word of God? Do you love the work of God? Something else, they don't like the ways of God. Look at verse 15 to 16. I told you they broke every promise. Every promise they had made. Verse 15. I say it sadly. It's not a happily ever after story. I'm sorry this morning. Verse 15. In those days I saw I in Judah some treading wine presses when? On the Sabbath. Bringing in sheaves and lading asses. Also wine, grapes, figs and all manner of burdens. And they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. They made the Sabbath just like any other day. Now I'm not a strict Sabbatarian, because I know the Sabbath has been replaced by the Lord's Day, but I know this, that God has set aside one day in seven, that you and I can give it back to Him. And remember, the Sabbath predates the law. The Sabbath was there in creation when God rested the seventh day. And the Sabbath and the Lord's Day today, it's all about my day and not His day. And don't ask me, should I do this or should I do that? I just ask you the question, does the Lord have first place on the Lord's Day in your life? You see, when you love the Lord, then you're going to love the will of God. And the will of God was that they would rest on the Sabbath. Look at Nehemiah 13 verse 17. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil is this thing that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And they're reminded of how they broke the Sabbath in the past. And how God had to deal with them. You know, I look back and I look into, and I've said this many, many times. And forgive me for repeating it. But when you read the book of Jeremiah, you discover that Israel ignored the sabbatical year. That was 1 year and seven. They just ignored it. They ignored it for 490 years. God had told them 1 year and seven, you're to set aside the land. But they said, well, that doesn't make economical sense. And so they ignored what God said. And the seventh year was ignored for 490 years. God says, I'm going to get my Sabbath back. And for 70 years, he put them into Babylon. The 70 sabbatical years that they had ignored, God says, I'm going to get them back. So he put them into Babylon for 70 years. You know, as I think of what has happened in our own province over this last 20 or 30 years when it used to be Sunday was special. And now everything goes on a Sunday. But you see, during lockdown, every day was a Sunday. And I remember sitting down one time and I said, I wonder is the Lord taking his Sabbaths back? Shops that couldn't shut even on Christmas Day, closed. And God took his Sabbath back. Now I could be wrong. I may be wrong in what I think. But we certainly see a precedent
in the Word of God. Do you love Christ this morning? Do you love His Word? Do you love His work? Do you love His ways? Do you love His will? Because here's another promise that they had broken. One manifestation of their forsaken of the house of God was their lifestyle. They married unbelievers, something that was contrary to the Word of God. Look at Nehemiah 13, verse 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Now the New Testament also forbids this. Let me read 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. And Paul's speaking to believers, and here's what he says. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said. I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Paul asks five questions here. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? How can the servants of sin and the servants of righteousness work together? It's mutually exclusive. What communion hath light with darkness? You can't mix light and darkness. What concord has Christ with the lion? What agreement has the Lord got with the devil? What have they got in common? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? A believer trusts God, an unbeliever doesn't trust God. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? The temple of God is where God is honored and his holiness is maintained. The temple of idols is where God is dishonored. How can the two be together? Nehemiah 13 verse 34. Here's what happened. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language. But according to the language of each people, the children were confused. They didn't know where they were coming or going. They couldn't speak in the language of the Bible. God wanted the Hebrew language preserved, but because they had married unbelievers, the children were confused. And they weren't using biblical language. You know, we need to use biblical language today. Call sin, sin. Abortion is murder. It's not health care. Homosexuality is an abomination. It's not a lifestyle. It's an abomination. That's what the word says. It's adultery. It's not a fling. It's not an affair. It's adultery. Call it what the Bible calls it. Use biblical language and get back to biblical language. You can see that they were confused. They were confused. I've said this to young people many, many times. The only way to avoid, or the best way to avoid, an unequal yoke in marriage is not to start. Not to start. Let me say some things, and I say this graciously and lovingly. No one would go out, no Christian would go out and marry a drunkard. But the Bible doesn't say you're not to marry an awful sinner. It says you're not to marry a sinner. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 39 says, only in the Lord. Let me give you a few reasons. First of all, there's the problem of home life. Now, let me put a caveat in here. I understand sometimes a wife or a husband can get saved after they're married. And I believe God helps in that situation. And that's not what I'm talking about this morning. But there is the problem of home life. If you're married to an unbeliever, on what foundation do you build your home? Can two walk together except they be agreed? There's the problem of interests. They may want to go to places of entertainment that you as a Christian really doesn't want to go to. A husband called to see me one time. He was a backslider. He was on the drink. And he said, you know, my wife's trying to be like me. I don't want her to be like me. Because she now had hit the bottle. And they'd been in a place, they'd been out for a meal, and she took drink and she vomited all over the place and they had to throw them out. And he said, I don't want her to be like me. I don't want her to follow my pathway. And that was a backsliding situation. There's the problem of children. Do you want the children to be brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord? But here's a problem that I really struggle with. I'm married for 30 some odd years. I don't want to say the number because I'll probably get out one or two. And I'm never just sure. It's 31 or two. Let me tell you, I wouldn't want to go to heaven without Marcella. Wouldn't want to be in heaven without her. Can you imagine living with someone decades, and then for all eternity, your husband, your wife is lost? Think about it. Best way to avoid it is not to start it. Nehemiah knew the danger. Now, if you think I'm being a bit rough, have a look at verse 25 to 27. I would say you wouldn't believe this is in the Bible. And I would say a lot of people this morning never thought Nehemiah would do something like this. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. And then he gives the example of Solomon. Look at verse 27. Shall we then hearken to you all to do this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange lives? Now, you would hardly believe it, and commentators try to water it down and say that Nehemiah didn't really do that, but I'm just sticking with the Authorized Version. That's how serious Nehemiah took it. Now, we're living in a different day. But sin is sin is sin. And Nehemiah knew the danger of it. Now look at verse 28. And one of the sons of Joahida, the son of Eliab, Eliashib the high priest. Here's the grandson of the same high priest. Was son-in-law to Sanballat. Now, remember it was Tobiah and Sanballat. And there were two bad boys. And here, this fellow who's related to the high priest has married a relative of Sanballat. Do you see at the end of verse 28? Do you see what Nehemiah did? He says, I chased him from me. Nehemiah was having none of it. Nehemiah didn't want him about the place. He was a man who was living a sinful life and was serving in the house of the Lord. And Nehemiah pointed to the road and hunted him. Because you're not going to do that here. Why is the house of God forsaken? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything else in the world? Because then the house of God won't be forsaken. You'll have a heart for the word of God. You'll have a burden for the work of God. You'll have a desire for the ways of God. You'll be concerned about the will of God. Now, I think Nehemiah was troubled. Look at Nehemiah 13, verse 14. We're nearly finished. You see what he says in verse 14? Remember me, O my God. Look down to verse 22. Do you see in the middle of the verse? Remember me, O my God, concerning this also. And then come down to verse 31. And for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. And some say it's a little bit like the prayer of David when he said, search me, O God. As if Nehemiah is stopping and saying, now Lord, I've been saying a lot of hard things, I've been doing some hard things, just search me, God. Remember me, Lord. If I'm wrong somewhere, please let me know, God. If I need to change, Lord, will you let me know, Lord? Let me know what I need to do. Look at Nehemiah 12, verse 43, and I'm going to finish now. I think Nehemiah was concerned, but look at where they were, and I mentioned this at the beginning of the meeting. Here's the end part of Nehemiah chapter 12. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. And God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that what you would love people to say about Refrain Baptist? Boy, they love the Lord. And you can see the joy of the Lord on them. And it's noised abroad that the joy of the Lord's here. What a change in chapter 13. What a change. If it's only 2 years, if it's 12 years, see how far it has come down. It took one or two just to change everything. That's all it took. Just one or two. One or two who were vocal. One or two who didn't mind speaking their mind. One or two who obviously wanted their way. They should have been shown the highway. But then they got a room in it. And it just went downhill after that. Pray that that will never happen here. And every member and every adherent in this assembly, if you love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind, you will fit in well here. And you'll be a blessing here. I read a story this morning about a couple who had a Roman Catholic neighbour. They decided to have a Bible study in their home. They wanted to try and reach this neighbour. First night, 32 came and their neighbour said, was there many there? It said the house was full. The next night they had it, 45 came and they said, well, was there many there? Yes, the house was full, there was 45. And then the third time they had it, there was 52. And the neighbour said, well, had you many there? The house was full with 52. He says, how can it be full at 32, full at 45, and full at 52? And this is what he said. We put some of our furniture out into the yard to make more room. And here's a simple lesson for you and for me this morning. Sometimes we have to put things out of our lives to get a greater blessing from God. Nehemiah, he went in and he just read the whole thing out and he cleared it out in order to have a bigger blessing from God. As we come to the end of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a man who was different, a man who was determined, a man who was dedicated, a man who pleased God and not man. And may you and I be like Nehemiah. If we need a spring clean, if we need to throw some stuff out to make room for God to bless us, well, you'll never lose out if you're looking the blessing of God. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for the Word of God this morning. And Lord, we realize we've been saying some hard things. And Peter said there are hard things in Scripture. Things that are difficult to understand. There's Scriptures that are difficult to obey. And Lord, God asks big things of us. And Lord, you know all of our hearts. And Lord, the temptation is this morning was not a great word for so-and-so. Help us, Lord, not to let the Word of God deflect past our own hearts. And Lord, wouldn't it be great to have a church full of Nehemiahs? Lord, do bless us this morning. Be with those who must leave now. And Lord, as you wait on around this table, give us a blessed time. For it's in our Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to go to the main door. I'm going to ask John Henry if John will go to the side door. And do leave those nearest the door. If you leave first, please, and that'll avoid any great...